It is good to be with you. I am so thankful to be able to come and be with you again, and especially to be able to share with you some thoughts from God's Word to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to help you to focus on the goal of this life. That is the very thing that it's all about. And we need to really focus on that. I don't know if you really think about this as much as maybe I do sometimes, but I'm deeply grieved by the number of individuals who are going to find themselves outside the body of Christ on that last and great day. It pains me. And I hope that it pains you and that you're grieved by those things, that there are people you know and that you care about who are simply going to find themselves too late in recognizing God as the Creator and being obedient to Him or wanting to be obedient to Him. There is going to be a time when it is going to be too late to be saved. We just need to realize that. We need to understand that. The text of Luke 16 very vividly presents that idea to us, or should at least. Here's a rich man who fared very greatly in this life, and then in death he finds himself in torment in the place called Hades, the realm of the dead. Sheol, the Old Testament refers to it as. And he's wanting and demanding something from Abraham or from God, basically. But it's too late. The opportunity is over, and now there is no longer an opportunity for those things. There are some others, I believe, that we can find that are also seen as sorry too late. In fact, I would have you to turn back to Genesis, the third chapter. In Genesis 3, we find two individuals who are, if they are sorry, I'm not sure that the text really clearly indicates that they are, but if they are sorry, it is way too late for them to be sorry about their sin. In fact, in Genesis 3 and verse 24, it says, "And so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he staged the cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." They have lost access to God and to the blessings that God had provided them with. These are the consequences of sin. In fact, we know that they knew what they should be doing because Eve clearly states that in verses 2 and 3. The woman says to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you should not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." They clearly understood the consequences of not doing what God said. And one of the wonderful things about the God that we serve, the God who created us and has made us in His image, one of the wonderful things about Him is that He never leaves man without an understanding of what is going to cost him if he does not obey Him. And we need to really appreciate that about our God. You see, you can't wait until after we sin to decide we shouldn't have done that. We can't stop the consequences of sin at that point. It's already too late. We need to think about that. We need to consider the consequences of sin before we volunteer ourselves to commit those things. Think about Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis, who murdered his brother. And I understand it doesn't tell us anything in this chapter that Cain would know that it's wrong to murder, but obviously God never leaves those things out. He never has, He never will. And so Cain is sorry for murdering his brother, but it's way too late. His sorrow cannot bring Cain or Abel back. His sorrow is not going to return Abel to life. It's too late. Look at Genesis 4 and verses 11 through 13. It says, "Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagabond or a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." I find that an interesting statement. My punishment is too great for me to bear. You should have thought of that. You should have considered that before you took your brother's life. If we let the opportunity to obey the gospel get away, we may find ourselves also too late. I can't think of the countless number of individuals who have posed questions to me, hypothetical questions about someone. What if they were on their way to be baptized? You know, and the purpose of all these questions is simply to negate the need for baptism or the necessity of baptism. I can't think of the countless number of individuals who have provided those kind of thoughts. The idea that, well, if they're on their way to be baptized, but they don't make it. You know, one of the things that those kind of questions fails to recognize is that I do not serve a God who can't wait to punish me for doing something wrong. That's not the God of heaven. That's not the God that I serve. The God I serve makes every opportunity, just as we were talking about in the book of Malachi this morning. God tells them to repent. He shows them what they need to do to repent. And in all of that, He gives them 450 years to accomplish it. God wants you to be saved. God, Peter tells us, that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. Why? Why would God allow someone on the trip to the baptistry, or to the river, or to the pond, or whatever piece of water it may be, why would He cause that person to lose their life? Why would He not prevent that? That's just not the God I serve. And that's not the God I read about in His holy word. In fact, there are some individuals who could have been too late to be healed. Think about in Mark the 10th chapter, in Mark 10 and verses 46 through 52, we read about a blind man near Jericho. Matthew 10. And just keep in mind what this man hears, that Jesus is passing by, and he begins to cry out. Get my pages turned just a little faster here. He begins to cry out to Jesus. Okay, now, look at verse, this is Matthew 10, and we want to look beginning at verse, wait a minute, what, I said Matthew, it should be Mark. That might help a little bit. Mark 10. Mark 10 and beginning at verse 46. So then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that Jesus the Nazarene, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. I want you to notice, when this man had the opportunity to come to Jesus to receive healing for his blindness, when somebody says, "Be quiet," he's not quiet. He cries all the more. And when Jesus calls for him and he's told that Jesus is calling for him, he doesn't merely get up. He jumps up. He is excited. He is ready to be there. That's the kind of attitude. But you know, if this gentleman had listened to those who were around him, "Be quiet," and if he had been quiet, question is, would he have ever been healed? Well, I don't know. He might have had another opportunity. But who's to say? This may have been his one and only opportunity to be healed. And he didn't allow naysayers and people telling him to be quiet to stop him. His opportunity is passing by. He's going to take advantage of it. Think about the woman with the issue of blood in Luke, the 8th chapter. In Luke 8, and beginning at verse 43. Remember, this woman has experienced this issue, this difficulty for 12 years. Long time. And she's been to many individuals to be healed or to help her with this sickness that she has, this issue of blood, the flowing of blood that is taking place. And it's important to keep in mind that all this time she's unclean. This has got to be disturbing to a Jewish woman to be unclean for such a long period of time. Notice there, beginning at verse 43, and the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is it? The one who touched me." And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." And Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware of the power that has gone out of from me." And when the woman saw that she could not escape, notice she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him, and now she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It's really important. In fact, back in Matthew, the 9th chapter, it tells us that she had said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." She'll be made well. She could have remained ill, couldn't she? She might have made the excuse, "Well, I've been to so many individuals and none of them have been able to help me. And so there's just simply no point." But that's not her attitude, is it? She wants to be healed. She wants this uncleanness taken away from her. Maybe she could have said, "The crowd's just too great," because that's one of the things they say. "How can you know, Jesus, that somebody touched you? The crowd's pressing in on you. Everybody's touching you." But Jesus knew, didn't he? Power, he says, went out from him. Healed the woman. She didn't make excuses. That's one of the problems we have a lot of times, is we want to make excuses for not doing what we know we should do, what we know the Lord wants us to do. We find any way and every way we can to do something else, whatever it may be. She could have remained ill, but she didn't. Because she knew that if she could just touch the cloak of his garment, she would be healed. He has the power to take care of it. And we need to understand, he has the power to cleanse us of every sin. It's hard to imagine, as I look back on my own life and I think about all of the sins, at least the ones I can basically remember. There are many of them I'm sure I don't remember. But I think about how many there were, and in my mind, how horrible those things were as I look at them now. And my Savior, your Savior, has removed the blot of that darkness from my soul because of the blood of his Son. Because he shed his blood so that we could have that. They could have been too late. Just as we sometimes are too late. But we need to remember there are clear examples of those who were too late. Think about Felix in Acts, the 24th chapter. Remember, Paul is on his way, or will be on his way, to Rome in bondage to stand before the emperor because of preaching the gospel. In Acts 24 and in verse 5, or I'm sorry, in verse 25, "Go thy way." Wait, before we get there. Think about this. Paul is spending his time preaching the gospel, and he has the opportunity to speak of these things to Felix. And it tells us there in Acts 24 that Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, or self-control, and judgment to come. And the result of him speaking on these things caused Felix to tremble. And then in verse 25, he says, Felix does, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Do you see the horror of that statement? The convenient season is right there, right then, right now. Felix knows that what Paul's saying is right, or he would not have trembled. Felix believes because he trembled. But something is holding him back. Pride? I don't know. Everybody around me will make fun of me. I don't know. But something is holding him back. And he says to Paul, go away for now. When I have a convenient season. He's just simply saying, when I really get around to it, maybe. And the sad, sad thing is, as far as we know, that opportune time did not come the second time for Felix. Too late. Too late. And dying without salvation. The only time is now. Yesterday is gone. And tomorrow is in the future. And in fact, tomorrow may never come. That's one of those things that just rings in my mind all of the time, is how uncertain tomorrow may be. It's kind of like the sign that says, free lunch tomorrow. No free lunches, are there? No. Think about, in fact, that's one of the things that James points out in chapter 4, isn't it? That our life, in verse 14, is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Life is so uncertain. Cheryl, we just found out that a young individual who graduated with her brother from high school is now dead. Young man, in his 50s, dead. A lot of life yet to be lived. But we aren't guaranteed the next minute, the next moment, are we? Our life is like that vapor. Or as Job says, faster than a weaver's shuttle. That piece that goes back and forth, and it goes back pretty fast. Our life is here, and it is gone that quickly. Think about those five virgins in Matthew 25 that Jesus talks about. Well, I guess there were actually 10 virgins. Five wise and five foolish, weren't there? In verses 1 through 23, or I'm sorry, in verses 1 through 13 of Matthew 25. The wise prepared for the bridegroom to come, didn't they? They brought extra oil. They brought their lamps filled with oil, and then they brought extra oil just in case there was a tarrying by the bridegroom. The foolish brought no extra oil. And so when the sound is made that the bridegroom is coming, they're saying to the wise, well, share with us some of your oil. You see, the time to prepare for the bridegroom to come was before he came. And so while they go and prepare and get more oil, the bridegroom came, the door is shut, and there's no entrance then allowed into that room with the bridegroom. There is no last minute preparation. This is another one of those sad things that I see in the lives of so many individuals. Individuals that I know, that I care about, that I love, and that I want to be saved. Who know what the truth is. They know what the gospel says. They know what the Bible says. But something is holding them back from making the preparation that they need to make right now. It may be simply that they need to become a child of God. It may be that they need to repent of sins they've been involved in and make their lives right with God, but something is keeping them from doing that. They're not preparing. They've quit preparing. We need to make sure that we're prepared at all times, are we not? Absolutely. Some people talk about deathbed repentance. Well, there might be. You might have the chance. But I think about Darlene, who we went out to celebrate our 38th anniversary. We're riding back. We've stopped. We've had a wonderful lunch together. We've been to Walmart and enjoyed some just looking at things in there. And now we're leaving and we're headed back because it's Wednesday evening. I've got to get back to teach class. She's got to get back to teach class. And before we make it, she's dead. No warning. Just gone. Well, friends, that's the way life is. You might get the chance. It's possible that you might be like someone else I know who lay on their bed, and I remember my son talking about his grandfather, Darlene's father, who told him while he's on his deathbed that he should have loved more in this life. Yeah, a lot of us need to love more, don't we? The sad thing is, even there, he didn't change. He didn't make the correction that needed to be made. How sad. How deeply sad. We might have the opportunity on our deathbed to make our lives right with God. But that isn't guaranteed. It might be like life now, and in the next second you're gone. That's the way a lot of things. My father, when got up in the middle of the night to go to the restroom, died. Massive heart attack. It's over. The only thing you can be praying for, hoping for, is that they were right with God. That they had remained right with God up until that point taking place. And now this rich man, here in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. You see, he failed to do the will of the Lord in this life. And now on the other side of death, he's begging for mercy. He wants the beggar to continue to take care of him, to put that drop of water on his tongue to cool him in this flame. But Abraham tells him it's too late. In fact, the psalmist spoke of the shortness of life when he said in Psalm 90 and in verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And again, I remind you of what James says about the shortness of life in chapter 4 and verse 14. It's too late. The rich man wants Lazarus to go back to his brothers. He's got 5 brothers that are still in the living world in this side of death. Because if somebody raises from the dead, that's going to convince them that they need to change their lives. And Abraham says, no. No, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, it's not going to matter if somebody rises from the dead. Once death's taken place, there is no more opportunity to be right with God. In fact, we must prepare now, or it'll be too late. You see, we have God's Word today. Will you wait until it's too late for salvation? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now." Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never get here. Right now, now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity. If you don't take care of the opportunity now, you may never get that opportunity again. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Today, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Now's the opportunity. And Peter says, the Lord will return like a thief in the night. Why does the thief come at night? Does he come when you're expecting him? Does he call you up and let you know he's coming? No, he comes at a time when you don't expect him. He's hoping you're going to be away, or you're going to be asleep, or there's going to be some way for him to get in and get out without you knowing it. And Peter says, the Lord's return is like a thief in the night. He will come when you least expect it. And there won't be opportunity to repent once the Lord comes. The opportunity will be over. If we don't do the Lord's will before death, we'll be just like the rich man. We'll be too late. The opportunity this morning is yours to be right with God, to have your sins forgiven. Jesus Christ died. He shed His blood on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. If we will believe in Jesus, believe that He is the Son of God, if we will make that confession, if we will repent of our sins, change our mind, turn from those things, and if we will be immersed in water for the remission of those sins, that is, baptized, we can have our sins forgiven, every one of them. No matter how many or how few they may be, every one will be forgiven. And maybe you've done that, but you're not right with God today for some reason, some sin that's become a part of your life. The call again from God is, come back. I will forgive. Will you? If you will, won't you come as we stand and sing?